As we come back to our series in Mark's Gospel, just remind you of what Jesus said to the man they called Legion in chapter 5 and verse 19, after he had so wonderfully changed his life, so that he was found to be sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Jesus said to him in verse 19 of chapter 5, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And so, like that man and like many since that time, we are told, aren't we, to go and tell others what Jesus has done for us, to our family, to our friends, to our colleagues at work. And you know, there is a constant repetition through Mark's Gospel of this little theme. In Mark chapter 2, we saw the four friends who brought their disabled friend to the Lord Jesus, not to be put off by the crowd or the problems, carried him up onto the roof, moved the tiles and let him down. Four friends bringing their friend to Jesus. We think of Jairus bringing his daughter. He couldn't bring her physically to Jesus, but he fell at his feet and besought him that he would heal her, bringing her to Jesus Christ. In Mark 7, we thought of the Syrophoenician woman right up there in Tyre and Sidon. And she came to Jesus, didn't she? And despite the fact that she seemed to be rebuffed at the beginning, yet Jesus was drawing her on. What was she doing? She was bringing the need of her daughter to Jesus Christ. And he healed her in a wonderful way. And then last time, or a little while ago, we saw in chapter 7 and verse 32, the friends who brought their deaf friend, the one who couldn't speak very well, who had an impediment of his speech, they brought him, in verse 32 of chapter 7, to Jesus. And so here we have again this morning another incident. Now, when these things are repeated, when there is a theme, when these things come through the chapters as a thread, doesn't it speak to us? Doesn't it tell us something? Here we read in chapter 8 and verse 22 that when Jesus came to Bethsaida, they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. Here were friends concerned about their friend who was blind, and they brought him to Jesus Christ and they begged him or besought him that he would touch him and heal him. And I ask you the question that we've asked before when we've come to these passages: have we got a friend or friends or members of our family? Are there any laid on our hearts this morning who we would want to do what these friends did and bring them to Jesus Christ? And if you're a Christian this morning, the answer is, well, no, not really. Then I would ask you really to search your own heart, to really come before God and say, can it be that there is no one that I can bring? Not just talking here about bringing people to church. That's just one way, isn't it? We would love to invite people to come to the church to hear the word of God. But I'm thinking here of that opportunity to invite someone into our own home, to share with them, just to show them a Christian home, friendship, conversation that moves from one thing to another thing, and maybe onto spiritual things. That opportunity to give somebody a book, something about the Christian life or testimony, maybe a biography of a Christian, something like that. Maybe a tract or a magazine, something. Have we not got some desire for someone to bring them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but the second thought, they begged him, they besought him to touch him. Have we not got anyone who daily, weekly, we're praying for? A neighbour, a friend, a colleague at work? Isn't there somebody who we are constantly bringing to the Lord Jesus and saying, Lord, please hear. Please hear my prayer for this one. If you're writing notes, maybe you could write down a name. Or put that name in your mind. And then let's look at the teaching here that comes out of this passage about this subject. For there are four things here to help us as we think about bringing those who are in need to Christ. That's what happened, isn't it? That's what happened. Now these miracles, why are they there? Well, they're there primarily to show us the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This Jehovah's Witness we were speaking to in the open air a couple of weeks ago would not have that. But here again and again and again. No man can do these things except this man be God. Here is Jesus Christ. That's the first reason why the miracles are done, to display the deity of Christ. Secondly, to show his power, that he's able to do these things. He is not restricted or powerless in any situation. And thirdly, to show the compassion of Jesus Christ. That he saw men and women in need, blind and sick and grieving and desperate, and he dealt with them wonderfully. Compassion, love in action. But there's more, isn't there, to teach us. And there are four things this morning. And the first thing that we see about these friends and their friend they brought who was blind, as Jesus dealt with him, that Jesus met his need individually. That's the first thing that we see. Jesus met his need individually. This is a very unusual set of circumstances, isn't it? We often see the Lord Jesus simply touching one or speaking a word, and immediately they're whole. Their illness, their difficulty is dealt with. But here this is an unusual set of circumstances. I believe there are 8 occurrences when there were blind people brought to Jesus. They're all different. They're all different. This one stands out, doesn't it? It's very individual. Of course, they're all individual, but this has an individuality about it. And it teaches us this, that Jesus deals with individuals individually. He doesn't deal with people in the same way each time. Each Christian has a unique and different testimony. And we meet people in the open air, and you speak to people at work and in conversation, and they may say, well, I don't know whether this Christianity is true. I don't know. It seems to be, it's just been made up, and all the things that people say to us. And how do you know anyway? You can't prove these things. Well, here is surely one of the greatest proofs, one of the greatest unassailable proofs of Christianity, that there are individual people around the world, not just a few, but thousands upon thousands, even millions of people, and down through history of surely millions, who have individually testified that once I was blind, but now I see. That the Lord Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me. As a personal testimony. A personal testimony. I had the great privilege in one of the schools recently of bringing an assembly and speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And a teacher at the end of the assembly, who was leading that assembly that day, not the headmaster but another teacher, coming to the front and at the end of the assembly saying, thank you for that assembly. Boys and girls, I want to tell you that the most important person in my life is exactly the same as David's. Now there's a teacher, you see, standing up, prepared to stand up before the school. So it's not just this man who comes in, who's a pastor of a church, who's one of our teachers, who's saying that, standing up and saying that, individually. dealing with people in a different way. This week I read the story of Thomas Bilney. Thomas Bilney in the early 1500s was at Cambridge University. And there was a man there who had arrived from the continent called Erasmus. Erasmus had translated the scriptures into Greek. And he was studying Greek. And Bilney picked up a copy of the scriptures in Greek. And we read his own testimony of how when he was walking across one of those squares in the colleges in Cambridge, read something of the gospel and was converted. What did he do? He went to the White Horse Inn where other men were gathered, and there he began to tell what Christ had done for his soul. You see, individually, Jesus deals with people. And we tend to think, don't we, when we're thinking about witnessing to somebody or inviting them to church or giving them something or whatever, all the doubts come crowding in, don't they? We think to ourselves, well, they won't be interested. I don't know whether that, you know, that person could never be converted. I couldn't invite them to church because the sermon's too long. The hymns are too old-fashioned. They wouldn't understand. Jesus deals with people individually. We must never forget that. Individually. Meeting their individual need. We see in verse 22 that they had a part to play. The friends had a part to play. They brought this man. They led him, a number of them, led him to Jesus. And they begged him, besought him, to do something for him. Touch him. But they then had to let go and hand him to Christ. And we read in verse 23, so he took the blind man. Now Jesus would never have taken the blind man by the hand and did what he did for him if they had not brought him and begged him to heal him. Do you see what our role is? Our role is simply this, is to bring our needy friend, that member of our family, that colleague at work, is to bring them to Jesus Christ. In some way, to introduce Jesus Christ to them. There's no formula. There's no ABC or 1, 2, 3. It's that heart desire that they might know Christ and be introduced to him. Then we have to leave that to him, don't we? You see, these friends believed, they believed in the deity, the power, and the compassion of Christ. Do we really believe that? Are we prepared to bring them this far, to bring them to him, and then leave the rest with him? Beseech him, pray, but leave the rest with him. You can't save them. Sometimes we've been involved with people, and I can think of one particularly, we became so involved, it was almost as if we were trying to save this person. We have to learn we can't do that. We can only bring them so far. And then our hand leading them is replaced by the hand of Christ to lead them on. Just look at the detail here in verse 23. It is so lovely, isn't it? Just can you picture this scene? Here are these friends. This man can't see. He can't see. So he's being led by them. And they hand him, literally, they would have handed his hand, wouldn't they, to Jesus Christ. And Jesus took him by the hand. Isn't that lovely? Isn't there a care and a compassion there in Christ that he took him by the hand? What did he do? He led him out of the town. It may be that he did that because of what Jesus had said about this very place. Don't turn to it now, but in Matthew chapter 11, we're told that Jesus had said, "Woe to you, Bethsaida, and some of the other cities, because of their unbelief." And Jesus actually took this man out of the town. It's interesting, too, that he told him in verse 26 not to go back into the town. But we'll put that to one side for a moment, and this is just simply a picture we have in our mind of the Lord Jesus taking this man by the hand. The man can't see him, but he can speak with him, can't he? Isn't Jesus speaking to this man on this little walk out of the town? Of course he is. I'm sure he is. What is he speaking about? He is speaking about the man, isn't he? He's asking him, "How long have you been blind?" Jesus knew that, but I'm sure he was asking him, "Tell me about your life. Tell me about your situation." Here is the Lord Jesus Christ forming a relationship with this man. I don't think we're spiritualizing it. I think this is what happened. This man is now comfortable with Christ. He is holding his hand. He is leading him on. You see, we have to leave those with whom we've brought to Christ, to Christ, to that relationship to develop. And he takes him away from the crowd. This is not a miracle which is done in front of the hundreds and the thousands, as some are. It's a work that's done in secret. It's out of the town. Maybe some of the disciples went with him, clearly, because it's reported here. Peter saw it and told Mark, and he wrote it down for us, and here it is. But there's not many there, I don't think, and he's away from the crowd. It tells us that he took him out of the town. Out of the town. Wasn't it encouraging last Sunday evening when Chris Hand was telling us about the situation that was going on in the temple of Dagon? There were the Israelites wringing their hands. They had lost the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence. They were cast down. Eli was dead, and his two sons. It was desperate. And yet, in the temple of Dagon, Dagon fell. And again he fell. And his head was cut off. And his hands were cut off. And they didn't know it. And that was the encouragement, wasn't it? That God was working out things outside of their knowledge, secretly. You don't know what's going on in the mind of that friend who you've given that book to, who you've spoken to, who you've given that tract to, who over the years you've prayed for. You don't know what's going on, do you? But he knows. And here is Jesus Christ taking this man out of the town to deal with him individually, to deal with him away from the crowd. Jesus is doing things his way, and that's how it always is. If one by one, as Christians, we could come up here and give our testimony, there would be no two testimonies the same. Because Jesus Christ does things individually. Then the second thing we see is this. Jesus met his need gradually. He met his need gradually. This is the outstanding feature, isn't it, of this miracle. It's a strange one, isn't it? The way that he did take him out of the city, and how he then spat and put the spittle on his eyes, and he put his hands on him and asked him if he saw anything, and the man said, "Well, I see men like trees walking." It seems to be that the man had lost his sight. Maybe he had cataracts or something like that, that over time he'd lost his sight because he could tell that he could see men like trees. Now, a blind man born blind cannot say that. that one who was once able to see can remember trees and could remember men. And this man could see it was a fuzzy thing, wasn't it? It wasn't complete. J.C. Ryle says this: let us see in this gradual restoration of sight a vivid illustration of the manner in which the Spirit frequently works in the conversion of souls. Gradually. Over time. Bit by bit. Not all at once. Jesus met his need individually, but he met his need gradually. Gradually. I think about my own father. My father was not a Christian, but he had a friend who was. And he ran a Crusader class, an organisation that's pretty well gone now, but that organisation had boys' classes and girls' classes for young teens to teach them the gospel. And my father's friend, invited my dad to go along, although he was a grown man. And he asked him if he would help in some way, not with the spiritual teaching, he wasn't a Christian, but I remember as a boy, the one thing that my dad did, he had to book the train journeys for boys going to camp. And being a bit of a train spotter, it was a great thing to get the maps out, no internet in those days, and for him to be booking the tickets for places in the Isle of Wight and in Cornwall and so on, for boys going to camp. That's the way, you see, he was drawn in. He was drawn in by a Christian friend. Can you help me with this? And through his influence and through his friendship, he was introduced to Christian things. And in God's providence, we went to Sunday school. My parents sent us to Sunday school, me and my sisters, because that's what parents did in those days. And we went along. And my father and mother were drawn into Christian things again because they went along to Sunday school anniversaries and through the Boys' Brigade to Boys' Brigade evenings and display evenings and so on. And gradually, as I was invited by my friends to go to the gospel services on a Sunday evening, my father and mother began to go too. And when my father gave his testimony at his baptism, he said this. He said, I cannot say a definite date when I became a Christian. All I know is this, that bit by bit, my eyes were opened. How did that begin? That began through friendship. It began through a friend drawing my father into Christian things. And he could not say there was a day. Not a Damascus Road experience, as it were, but over a period of time. J.C. Ryle very wisely says, this is the history of thousands of God's children. Now, I may be speaking to you this morning, and maybe you're in this situation yourself. You're not sure. You haven't yet come to that full assurance of faith, but there's something happening there. Well, let me remind you that Jesus Christ deals with each one individually. And he deals very often gradually. Gradually. And if you have a friend who you are longing and seeking that they may come to faith in Jesus Christ, and it seems to have taken years and they've not really moved very far and maybe just on the periphery of interest, keep on begging, keep on beseeching, because this is very often how Christ works. And then the third thing to say is this, that Jesus Christ met his need completely. Completely. We could put there fully or perfectly. We see it happening in verses 24 and 25, how Jesus doesn't leave him in this state where, having put the spittle on his eyes and laid his hands upon him, and the man says, I see men like trees walking, it's all very fuzzy, I don't see it completely, that Jesus did not leave him in that state, but brought him on to that point where it says at the end of verse 25, he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Clearly. Now again, we must be careful with spiritualizing things, but we must see this, mustn't we, in verse 24, that when this man was asked by Jesus who he could hear, what he saw, he says, I see men like trees walking. And one of the men that he would have seen, of course, was the Lord Jesus himself. He probably didn't even discern which one of these men was Christ. It was just a blur to him. Not fully comprehended or understood what was happening. But knowing something was happening, this is what happens sometimes, isn't it? That someone who is coming into the company of Christians and coming to read Christian literature and maybe beginning to read the Bible themselves, they don't quite see it yet fully. At the Open Air Mission Office on Wednesday, when I was down there for the day, a letter was received into the office by a lady on the Catterick garrison. And she was in the forces and she had received a tract given to her in the town. And she had written off for a Bible and had received one and some notes to help her. And she had written into the office again and asked for some more. And it was an amazing thing to see that she was beginning to understand, but didn't yet know it completely or fully. There needed to be yet more, an opening up, an understanding of the truth. Well, you see, this is what happens. And when the work is begun, the Lord Jesus Christ does not leave that work undone. We're told, aren't we, in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 3, that Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He's writing to the saints, to the Christians in Philippi, Christian believers there. And he says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, there's some things we do, don't we? We start something. You ever started something? And then your wife says to you, you never finished that, did you? Or maybe husbands, we can say sometimes to our wives, you never finished that, did you? And we leave things uncompleted. And we lose the enthusiasm for it. And we're just not motivated anymore. And we think, well, it's hardly worth it now. It never happens in spiritual things. The Lord Jesus Christ always brings things to perfect completion. In Mark 7 and verse 37, we read this, didn't we? And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He has done all things well. You know, when we look back from the perspective of eternity, we will look back at some of these friendships, at some of these attempts that we have made, falteringly to witness to friends. And we will say, in the end, he has done all things well. All things well. But then there's a fourth thing I want to say, just to develop this a little bit further, because not only do we see that with this man, Jesus dealt with him individually, and gradually, and then perfectly, but we see a fourth thing, that Jesus met his need to teach us the nature of not only conversion, but growth in our Christian life. It's a longer heading. Jesus met his need to teach us the nature of not only conversion, but growth in the Christian life. Now, we read together a wonderful chapter this morning in Ephesians, didn't we? Ephesians chapter 1. And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Here is the Apostle Paul. He is writing to the Christians, to the saints who are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. He is writing to Christian believers. And he is saying to them what has happened to them. And the amazing truths of predestination, of justification, of redemption, of adoption, of these mighty doctrines. But he's also praying in verse 15, having heard of their faith, they've been converted, and their love for all the saints, the evidence of their conversion, he is praying that they would have their eyes opened. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know something more. What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints? What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us? There are more things to know. And here in this miracle of the Lord Jesus, isn't there a picture for us of how as Christians we grow? That the eyes of our understanding are opened further. Again, let me quote J.C. Ryle to you. He's very helpful. He says this: conversion is an illumination, a change from darkness to light, from blindness to seeing the kingdom of God. Yet few converted people see things distinctly at first. The nature and proportion of doctrines and practices and ordinances of the gospel are dimly seen by them and imperfectly understood. They're like the man before us, who at first saw men as trees walking. Their vision is dazzled and unaccustomed to the new world in which they've been introduced. It is not till the work of the Spirit has become deeper and their experience has become more matured that they see things clearly and give the proper place to all things. Now that's what it's like with us, isn't it? When we're first converted, we think perhaps that we have grasped everything, and then we realise there's more to grasp, there's more to know. At the prayer meeting this morning, we read this in 2 Peter, that Peter says, give all diligence to add to your faith. In 2 Peter 1 verse 5, he says, now here's a list. I'm going to give you a list of things to add. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And he says this, if these things are in you and abound, you won't be barren or unfruitful. You're moving on. You're growing and progressing. But he gives a warning. He says this: for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And what the Apostle Peter is saying is this, that, you know, being converted is a wonderful illumination and a picture of blindness to sight. But like the Apostle Paul prays, there's much, much more to know. Our eyes have got to be opened wider and wider and wider. We have got to know and understand far more. And sometimes we can't get the doctrine straight, and we don't understand the truths, and we are struggling to know it all. And it is a mighty, mighty thing to know the scriptures and the things of God. And there is so much to know. And Peter says, just keep adding. Keep adding all the time. Keep praying. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And we saw that text a few weeks ago on a Sunday evening. Psalm 94 verse 12. Blessed is the man who you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, instruction and teaching and growing. Now, sometimes it's slow going, isn't it? Sometimes it's slow going. And as Christians, we move very, very slowly. And we don't feel we're making much progress. Well, we're to make progress. We're to go on and seek to add and grow and to know more. And to say, almost to the Lord Jesus Christ, I see men as trees walking. I am struggling to understand it. Please open my eyes even further to understand. And then sometimes we make great leaps. Sometimes it's as if we reach a point where we say, I see it. I see it. Every man in the church should read this book. If you've not read it yet, get it and read it. There are two volumes, but I'll set you volume one first. This is the most moving, the most humorous, the most inspiring and wonderful biography, autobiography, I think you will ever read. It is the autobiography of C.H. Spurgeon. And if you want to see a man dealt with individually, here he is. If you want to see a man dealt with gradually, here he is. And here is a man being dealt with perfectly too, who's now in glory. But he's a man who tells us that sometimes he made great leaps in his understanding. And we'll close just by reading this. He says, well can I remember the manner in which I learned the doctrines of grace in a single instant. Born as all of us are by nature as an Arminian, I still believe the old things that I heard continually from the pulpit, and I did not see the grace of God. When I was coming to Christ, I thought I was doing it all myself. And thought, I sought the Lord earnestly. I had no idea that it was the Lord who was seeking me. I do not think the young convert is first aware of this. I can recall the very day and hour when I first received these truths into my soul, when they were, as John Bunyan said, burnt into my heart with a hot iron. And I can recollect how I felt. I had grown suddenly from being a baby into a man. I had made progress in spiritual knowledge, though having found once for all the clue to the truth of God. One weeknight I was sitting in the house of God. I was not thinking much about the preacher's sermon, for in fact I didn't believe it. The thought struck me, how did you become a Christian? Well, I sought the Lord. How did you come to seek the Lord? The truth flashed across my mind in a moment. I should not have sought him unless there had been some previous influence in my mind to make me seek him. I prayed, I thought. But then I asked myself, how did I come to pray? I was induced to pray by reading the scriptures. How did I come to read the scriptures? I did read them. But what led me to do so? Then in a moment I saw that God was at the bottom of it all, and that he was the author of my faith, and the whole doctrine of grace opened up to me. And from that doctrine I have not departed to this day, and I desire to make this my constant confession. I ascribe my change wholly to God. Here's a man, you see, a young man, discovering something. And his eyes are opened. And he's amazed to see it. Well, may God help us to make great steps. But let's keep making small steps. We are not too old to learn, are we? we'd never have arrived. We can't say we know it all. Today we know in part, but one day we shall know as we are known. Jesus dealt with this man individually. He dealt with him gradually. He dealt with him perfectly. But he also dealt with him to show us that in our Christian lives, we are to constantly be praying, "Oh God, open my eyes, that I might see more wondrous things out of your law."